Okay, if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 4? Luke, chapter 4. We're embarking on a new series this morning. It deals with what the Bible teaches on temptations. Anybody get tempted this morning? Okay, a few of you. Problem is, a lot of times you can get tempted and not even know that you're being tempted. And that can be extremely dangerous. Let's begin with verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power I will give unto thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. This went on for some time. We have a couple instances of the devil tempting Jesus. But a lot of times, people aren't even aware that they're being tempted. Now, let me explain something right off the bat. The word tempted today means something completely different than when it was used in, 1600 and even 1700. A more accurate word today would be tested. So when you see the word tempt or temptation, think of that, tested. A couple of you know an incident that happened to me, several times. I'll share one of them. My aunt was a strong believer in testing people. And she really didn't have an opportunity to test certain members of my family because they weren't up at to be with my aunt as much as I was. And so she would set up tests. And I remember one very vividly where she had set up the dining room table. The table cover was there. Dishes were put out. But she deliberately left off a piece of silverware from different people. In other words, my sister might not get a spoon. My mother might not get a fork. My father might not get a knife. It's not that there was any shortage of silverware. It's just that this was her way of providing a test. What would they do if they didn't have everything they felt they needed? And she would get a response. My mother was most vocal, and she would say, Oh, Ethel, let me go to the kitchen and get a fork. And, Oh, you don't have a fork? How strange. I'll get it for you. And about that time, someone else would speak up, I didn't get a spoon. Oh, all right, I'll get it. And she would see the response of people and how they reacted to situations and evaluate what kind of people they were based on their actions. And this was something that she did almost daily when the rest of the family came up to visit with her. Now, she already knew and had run those through me numerous times, so she knew me. She never did that with me after that. But on that one meal where the silverware was missing, she also, and let me mention this first, she was a gourmet cook. She knew how to cook very, very well. And she served beans that had been deliberately burned, string beans, deliberately burned. You could actually see the burn on some of the beans. And she would encourage people, oh, get a helping of those string beans. We just had them picked last week. And you've got to try them. And, of course, everybody dutifully would. And then she'd watch the reaction of people. How would they deal with this? Would they eat the burnt beans? Or would they say, Ethel, something must have happened. You burnt the beans. And, nobody went that far. But at the end of the meal, there were piles of beans on everybody's plate that had not been eaten. This was her way of testing and understanding the people. Now, when it comes to testing in our lives, we live on this planet, there are loads and loads of tests. You have to realize this goes way, way back. Garden of Eden, the tree. And there's Adam and Eve. Eve is having a conversation with the serpent that had been indwelled by Satan. Could God have prevented Satan from entering the serpent? Sure. Could God have made sure that there was some obstacle, some barrier that would hold Adam and Eve from getting close to that tree? Could he have done that? Yeah. But he didn't. And here we have the first test of men. God allowed it. He knew it was happening. And we find that man failed miserably. And it's something that has never been forgotten. I mean, think how many thousands of years ago this occurred. And God has not let mankind forget what took place in those years. Now, what is the purpose of testing? Why does God allow it? Why did he allow it at the garden? Why does he allow it today? Well, first of all, it isn't that God doesn't know what's going to happen. He does. He knows what our score is going to be from the test. He understands that already. He knows what we're going to say and do. Why then does he allow us to go through testing? Well, you have to think about some really good teachers in school. Some teachers could just look at a student and they could analyze very quickly. You're going to get an A. You are a studious student. You are a learner. You want to give out your best. And then somebody comes in, they're dressed slovenly, and not that they have to be, but that's the way they want to do it. And they come in late, and they do this, and they do that. A good teacher can pretty well tell, without giving a test, that student is not going to do well. God already knows the outcome of every test that we face. Every one of them. So it doesn't really enlighten God at all to put us through a test. But it makes us aware of where we stand. And that's the important thing. The human ego wants us to think that we're much more spiritual than what we are. And so when a test comes along, you know, we can drag it out and drag it out. We can, you know, guess. You know, we have tests, I guess it's still given, in school called multiple choice. And they ask a question, and then there's A, B, C, and D, and you get to choose which one. We used to call those multiple guess, not multiple choice. Because a lot of times, if you didn't know the answer, you'd go, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, let me do this one. And you just make a guess at it. Now, with God, He wants us to understand what we're answering to. He wants us to understand, did we pass? Did we fail? What was our weak area? What was our strong area? God wants us to understand where we are. And so we go through tests primarily to help us know that. How close are we to the Lord? How strong are we in our faith? And how much do we pull down from heaven things that we need that will help us to live more effectively? And all those things are determined by tests. But we have to have our eyes open. There are students in school. They get a test. They pile it into all their tests into a book. And there it is. They don't even look at the tests. They don't even look at what mistakes they made so that the next time they can do better. They just pile it in a loose leaf book and say, well, there they are. We can't afford to do that spiritually. Now, the next reason that God puts us through tests is He wants us to go through a difficult time so we can get stronger. Here in Florida, a number of years ago, we had very severe winters and for several years in a row, and it just about wiped out the orange groves. Right where we are this morning used to be an active working orange grove, and had a tremendous production of oranges. And then that frost came, I think it was in 84, and when it came, it just killed almost all the orange trees. So, University of Florida, Agricultural Department decided we've got to find a way that orange trees can survive. And so they began experiments, and in those experiments, they exposed orange trees that would be killed by the cold. They exposed them to the cold. Now, most of them died, but there were a few that made it. And they took those few and they exposed them again to the freezing temperatures. Most of them died, but a few survived. And after putting the orange trees through a test where they would freeze them again and again and again, they found that there was a certain group of orange trees that had as a part of their, well, let's just say DNA, to be able to withstand the cold. And what they did, they started multiplying them and selling them as frostproof orange trees. Now, in order to get to that point where the DNA had built an immunity to the freezing temperatures, in order to get to that point, those trees had to be frozen again and again and again. Tested. With difficult times. Now you find an analogy in modern life. There are a lot of people who cannot survive emotionally, mentally, very difficult times in their lives. They become dependent on medication. They become dependent on something because they can't handle it. And as Christians, we need to realize there are always going to be tough times out there. There are always going to be difficulties. I've heard of people who go through situations and they feel, and it isn't because they hadn't thought of it, but they hadn't taken it seriously, that, you know, I'm the only one who's gone through this. Nobody else understands because I'm me and I'm the one who's gone through this. And they fail to recognize that there are many, many people who have gone through almost the identical situation. Some people have gone through terrible times financially and they get depressed and they can't pull out of it. They say, what can I do? Nothing more I can do. It's a mess. It's a problem. And they fail to recognize that where they are is a difficult time, yes, but where they are is something that many people have faced before. So, by God allowing us to go through difficult tests, it'll help us get stronger. Like the frost-proof orange. God allows us situations in our lives so that we can be stronger and be able to handle situations. Now, another reason God allows us to go through hard times is because it makes us more dependent on the Lord. You know, there are people who think that they can handle anything, and when a bad situation comes along, they kind of shrug it off and say, this isn't going to bother me because I'm one of those people who always comes through on the winning side, and I'm able to handle it. But they're not. Because in a short period of time, they start caving in. They start falling apart. And it's a sad thing because sometimes that actually happens to Christians. Now, mentally, we know that if we turn something over to the Lord, that He has greater strength than we do, and He cares about us, and so we will receive His strength. But it's a matter of actually asking and believing. It's a matter of genuinely turning things over to the Lord and letting go of them. Let Him handle it. And this dependency on God is something that a lot of Christians really don't have. They depend upon themselves. They depend upon their parents. They depend upon relatives. They depend upon a best friend that's a Christian. And then when they're faced with problems, they go to them. They go to them. I've known of people who have been in that situation. And what happens is, sometimes it actually takes years for them to realize they're best friends with all the best intentions, the people that care about them with great love, that all those people mean well, but it takes some years to really get serious and turn their situation over to God. A test makes us more dependent on the Lord, or at least it should. And then the last basic reason is Testing is a testimony. It lets others see our commitment to the Lord and His power working in our lives. Testing shows the power of God. Good testimony. When there are people who, let's say you go back to school, and there are all these people taking tests along with you, and every time you take a test, you're passing. You know, people usually know that in a classroom. Who does the passing and who fails? And the people who do the passing, and they do exceptionally well, number one, you have the evil people condemning them the most, but you have the average student who says, you know, they do pretty good. I wonder what their secret is. I wonder how they're able to get through this. Now, we just read about Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. It was a test. It was a test. And the devil was trying to find out if Jesus could use or could submit the scripture when it wasn't complete and when it wasn't in its right context. And Satan was going to try to find out. So he tested the Lord. And you'll notice what Satan did. Take a look here. If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it may be made bread. And then he talks about things being delivered to him. Again, that's scriptural. He brought things to Jesus that had its roots in the Bible. Now, you go down further. We didn't cover this part in verse 9. He brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written. Is he going to give Jesus scripture? Yeah. It is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. This generation, more than any other, has been tested. This generation, our generation today, has been tested by people who take parts of Scripture out of context, and they provide tests. You say, well, I don't know of anything happening like that to me. Well, just look at the what the government wants to do so far as banning worship. Now, there are people just like the devil, but they're preachers. They're Sunday school teachers who teach that you must obey all the laws of man. And they quote a verse. Does the Bible say we're supposed to submit to authority? Yes. But what they do is take things out of context to try to prove their point, and it's a test. Now, I've seen this argument, different one, where homosexuals have started numerous churches across the country. Most of them are called metro churches or metropolitan churches. And they cater to homosexuals. Okay. Let me just mention this at the outset. Jesus died on the cross for homosexuals as much as he did murderers, adulterers, thieves, and so on. So this is not isolating homosexuals, and it is not a hate crime. But their argument is this. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. That includes me. So God loves the homosexual, they say. They say, okay, God tells us to love one another. Well, don't homosexuals love one another? Now, this is the argument. It is a very real argument that many of them are making against anybody who really believes the rest of Scripture. And it's a test. It is a test to see how much of the Word of God the average Christian knows today and believes. It is a test to see if Christians will take the whole teaching of the Word of God, the whole Word of God, or whether they have been watered down so much they'll take a part of a verse here, part of a verse here, to prove almost anything. That is exactly what Satan did when he tested Jesus. He didn't even quote the whole Scripture. So there's a test. And you will be tested. Sunday nights are studying the book of Revelation. Once again tonight, Lord willing, we'll be looking at the identity of the beast, the Antichrist. Is it important for us to understand the work of the devil in the last days? Yeah, it really is. So that we can resist it. It's kind of like knowing the test and the answers ahead of time. And that's why we study. So we can pass these tests with flying colors. But you see, there are just so many people today who have their head in the sand and they say, I don't understand. Why don't you understand? It's because you don't study. And you know, most of them, when they were children, learned a verse that said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Most of them have memorized that verse. And yet the very first word of that verse they gloss over, because it does not say, read to show thyself approved unto God. It says, study. Study. And a lot of people think, well, I'm 21 years old. I'm not going to college. I don't need to study. Every believer needs to study. And it's important for us to know what the whole Word of God says. We are going to face some very difficult times of choices with multiple choice answers. We got to pick the right one. There's going to come a time, the government's going to say, you cannot speak about homosexual. You cannot speak about abortion. You cannot speak about this subject or that subject. And they're going to try to revise what the Bible teaches to fit their own political agendas. And bottom line, a Christian then has to make a choice. Which answer do you pick? Do we go ahead and do what the Bible says or not? And they will very often, because, you know, what politician do you know that doesn't quote Scripture? As much as they may hate Christians, they will quote Scripture. Biden has quoted Scripture incorrectly. Harris has quoted Scripture incorrectly. Every politician that I know quotes Scripture. So how are you going to pass the test? Study. Know what the Word of God says. When the government says, you cannot evangelize. Let people alone. Don't tell them that they need Jesus to be their Savior. Don't get involved in their lives. I mean, it has already, they've already shut down many ministries across this country where people will share with those that are caught up in the prison of homosexuality that there are ministries that set them free by bringing them to Christ. And the government has shut them down because they falsely accuse them of hate mongering. Do real Christians hate homosexuals? No. Real Christians don't. They care for them. They want to see them saved. They want to see them freed from the bondage that they're in. But that's considered a hate crime. And they have outlawed and driven out of business, especially in California, multiple ministries. And I believe even in New York this has been done. So, you know, if New York and California agree on something, the rest of the country is pretty much going to follow it. So we look at these things and we realize these are temptations. These are tests to prove whether you're going to study and know what the Bible says or whether you're going to go along with taking a little bit of scripture here, a little bit of scripture there, and think that that's okay. Did Jesus accept the argument of Satan when he only quoted part of the scripture? No, he didn't. He didn't accept that. And he even quoted another, Jesus quoted the scripture right back at him, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." So Satan couldn't get away with things because Jesus knew what his word said, and he presented it. Now, can people get by with this type of poor answering on tests for very long? Not really. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Number one, no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Devil always wants you to believe that your case is unique, like none other. If he can get you to believe that, you'll continue in the sin. The second thing is, God will not allow us to be tempted above what we are able. And I've heard from many people, "I can't handle anymore. I'm at my limit. Can't do anything more than what I'm already doing." The reality is, God says something else. God says you are able because I'm not going to allow any temptation to come against my kids that is greater than what they're able to handle. And if you're one of his children, you can count on this, that you're never going to go through something, you're never going to go through a test where you can't win. You can't win. I think that's one of the great, wonderful things about being saved and having the Holy Spirit in you. Because the Holy Spirit in you is able to get you through whatever you have to deal with. Okay, now, Let's go over to James chapter 1. Book of James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Okay. In verse 12. Blessed. What does the word blessed mean? Happy. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. This is an encouragement to be committed to winning. Committed to winning. A lot of people don't seem to understand what life is all about. We're down here, not on vacation. Now, the Bible does tell us that our citizenship is above. We are down here to work for the Lord. We are down here for the purpose of accomplishing things for Him. And along the way, He provides these tests so that we can win. It is important that we just don't run out on these tests. There are people, you probably met them as well as I have, who they're tested, they're tried, they're put under pressure from the world. Sometimes they put themselves under pressure. And sadly, they end up failing in their testimony. And it's really important that we win this testimony because other people are watching us. I've mentioned this before, but every single Christian has a congregation. Every believer has people who are watching them, listening, learning from them. And you may not even know it. Could be people at work, could be people in your family, any number of possibilities. But there are people who you influence, people who are watching you, and how well you do on tests really is important. You go to work, there are people who suffer stress and don't know the Lord. Where do they turn? Drugs, prescription drugs, alcohol, try other things. In an effort to numb the pain. And then there's you, a believer in the Lord Jesus, who knows that greater is He that is in you, that's the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. Can you provide for these people who are watching you a successful test? As a believer, you can. You can. And that's one of the great things. Sometimes, you could go to work, talk to somebody about the Lord and, you know, the great things that God does, the church and things like this, and they're just not interested. But then something comes along in their lives and it shakes them to the core. And let's say that they don't want the drugs. They don't want the alcohol. They're looking for something better. And they look to you because they know you have gone through troubled times. That is when you have their attention to be able to present why you can go through successfully. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're ready to listen then. People are not ready to listen all the time. Every person has a window of opportunity. And if you're not right there, acing the test, showing them you have something better. That window of opportunity will close. How long does a window of opportunity last? Could be anywhere from a day to weeks. It isn't that long a period of time. And that's why it's important for us as believers to pass the test so that people can say, I don't know how he does it. I don't know how she does that. How is that possible that she can get through and still be joyful and not be a chronic complainer and a defeatist and a person who's in depression all the time? They're going to wonder, how do you do it? And when that window of opportunity opens for them, they're going to ask you how you do it. And you need to be ready to tell them. But you see, if you're failing the test, you look just like they do. Why would they be interested in what you have to say? Because you don't have anything better than they do. If you can't pull yourself out, if you aren't victorious, why would they take seriously anything you have to say about Jesus? You see, the power is there. The Bible tells us Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that same Jesus who is in you can make a tremendous impact on them. Just real quickly, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 8. I want to sum all this up. What is temptation? It is a test. It is a test. Hebrews 3:8 says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation or testing in the wilderness. You know what? All those people who left Egypt died in the wilderness. Could they have gone over into the promised land? Yes. Only two of the ones that left Egypt got in there. Isn't that a shame? Why? They didn't pass the test. They didn't pass the test. Temptation is a test. It's not always a scheme to make you do something wrong. As a matter of fact, there are several areas, and Lord willing, we'll cover them in the weeks to come, where people were tested to do something good. Temptation doesn't always mean it's an effort to pull you away from God or to pull you into sin. Sometimes you're tested or tempted to do what is good. It is a test. It is an evaluation. Primarily so you know where you stand in your relationship with God, so that if there's anything short, coming up short in your life spiritually, then you know what to do. You've got to go to the Lord. You've got to get help from Him. All right, our time is gone. That was fast. All right, let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you this morning for your grace that we're even able to be here today. In many countries, we could be coming down with Ebola, some other virus. We could be confined to our homes. But Lord, by your grace, you have us here. And you have us well enough that we can come here to worship you and learn of you. I pray, Lord, for those who are yet to come this morning for the service. And I pray that every person who walks through those doors, that your Holy Spirit would minister to them and your word would touch their hearts and draw them to you. And Father, we look forward to what you're going to do here today. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.